Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the verses 1 through 11. And this is the word of the Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So far, the reading of God's word, and our focus, the focus of the sermon, will be specifically on verses 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Following the sermon, in response to it, we'll sing Psalm 111, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure, like me, you've already heard the words Happy New Year a number of times this morning. As we say to each other, Happy New Year, we celebrate the arrival of something new. But yet, at the same time, we understand that it's not really that new. That this day is pretty much like yesterday. And apart from the turning over of the calendar, not much has really changed. And so for us on this New Year's Day, Solomon's wisdom speaks to us in a very special way. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now these are the words of Solomon, the preacher. And the title in Hebrew is Koheleth. A Koheleth is somebody who calls an assembly together. And the message of Koheleth, of the preacher, has been misread, has been misused, and often because this message seems to be so bleak and so negative, it's been ignored. But Ecclesiastes, this message of the preacher, it speaks to our culture and it speaks to our generation in a way that is completely unique. It's one of the most remarkable books ever written. And in this book, the king, who had been granted a special gift of wisdom by the Lord, he exposed life under the sun for what it really is, vanity of vanities. But before we dig too deeply into that message, we need to understand what Solomon means when he uses that statement, vanity of vanities. What does it mean? It's a vital question, because to misunderstand what Solomon means by this one statement can really throw off our understanding of the entire book. Now, the word vanity is first found in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And it's a name. And it's the name of Adam and Eve's son, Abel. So his name is Vanity. And the literal meaning of that word, Hebel, Abel, which is the Hebrew word for vanity, is mist or vapor. It certainly doesn't mean meaningless, as it says in the NIV. And it doesn't mean vanity in the way that we often think of the word vanity today. When we think of vanity, we think of the dictionary definition, which is excessive pride or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. That's vanity. Somebody who's vain tends to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. The other definition of vanity is the quality of being worthless or futile. But that dictionary definition doesn't really capture the meaning of the word either. But if you think of it as a vapor or as a mist, then you get closer to what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, vapor of vapors or mist of mists, all is vapor, all is a mist. It's like a cloud. Now combine that with what Solomon says later on in the book. He says it 9 times. He says, this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Then you get a clearer picture of what he means by this pivotal statement. Vanity is vapor or steam or mist. Striving after wind is attempting to capture something which by its very nature cannot be captured. And vanity of vanities is a biblical way of speaking. You can think of other terms like the Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place in the temple and the tabernacle. Or Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it means the ultimate of something. So Jesus is the ultimate King. He's the ultimate Lord. The Holy of Holies is the ultimate holy place. And so vapor of vapors or mist of mists is the ultimate in vapor or steam. The ultimate in mist. Something that cannot be held on to. Something that can never really be grasped. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. And we need wisdom, we need understanding if we are to live and to thrive in a world that's filled with foolishness. If we are to live and to struggle against our own sinful nature, which is foolish itself, as we know. We need wisdom in order to understand the meaning of life, the purpose of our existence. Why is it that we're here? And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. The first area of life to receive the preacher's focus is specifically the area of work, our toil. And he asks a question in verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And it's a question that's phrased in such a way as to expect a specific answer. And that answer that's expected is nothing. What does a man gain? Nothing. First of all, he says, we will accomplish nothing new. And secondly, our work will not be remembered. So those are the two problems. There is nothing new under the sun, and there is no remembrance of former things. Now think about it for a moment. And Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. I can give you a personal example. This sermon that I'm preaching this morning was once a new sermon. Now, I wrote it out. I did research. I worked to understand the text, put together a message that I hoped would encourage and inform and strengthen God's people. But really, when it comes right down to it, am I saying anything new? Now, I'm not even saying anything new in comparison to things that I've said in other sermons. Let alone anything new in comparison with what's been said or taught about this sermon over the past number of thousand years. Sermons are nothing new. And this sermon, however new it may be for you, is not new either. So there is nothing new under the sun. You can think of somebody who writes a novel. And maybe even if it's a great novel. A work that critics will love and the book-buying public devours with joy. So is that something new? Now, people have been telling stories since the beginning of time. That's nothing new. The form may change. The book may be published electronically instead of being handwritten on clay tablets or papyrus scrolls. But the form is not new. The characters may be different. What happens to them over the course of the story may be unique, may strike people as being unusual. But is there a way to write an entirely new story? It's impossible, really. The story remains the same. If you remember your high school English classes, you know that there are only very few forms that a story can take. Write the greatest book ever written, and it's not going to be anything new, really. Somebody develops a new piece of technology. So what is it? Well, this is a relatively new piece of technology. It's an iPad. It's new. What does it do? Well, you can watch movies on it, but I guess that's not really new. You can read books on it. Well, that's not new either. You can play games on it. Also not new. I can read my sermon manuscript on it. Also not new. I could do that on paper for thousands of years. Now, you could also use it as a calculator, but that's not new either, because somebody invented the abacus also thousands of years ago, which does the same thing. So it's really not new. Somebody writes a new song. It sounds like another song. The notes go from A to G, just like they always have. It's a love song, just like a billion other songs. Or it's a song filled with teenage angst, just like a million other songs. Or it's a song that starts off with a pleasant acoustic beginning and then gets louder and more raucous as it goes along, just like 100,000 other songs. So it's nothing new. Now the message here is that if your great goal in life is to accomplish something new, to do something that's never been done before, chances are pretty good that you're going to fail. If you think about it, you might say, this is new. Now, one person I thought of was Neil Armstrong. He's the first man to set foot on the moon. Now, that was a unique event that happened in 1969. But when you boil it down to its essence, Neil Armstrong was an explorer. Now, who was the first explorer? Well, Adam was the first explorer, and he did that 6,000 some years ago. Now, Neil Armstrong was a traveler. He traveled to a place where no person had ever traveled before, but he was still just a traveler. And when he walked on the moon, he had to put one foot in front of the other, just like we all have to do at every part of our lives. So he was walking, he was breathing, he was talking, he was exploring, he was traveling. Everything had been done in the ages that came before him. It's vanity of vanities. It's vapor of vapors. Now, this is why so many unbelieving artists, musicians, writers, actors fall into despair. Because they want, their goal in life is to create something new. There's always something that drives them to express themselves and to do that in a way that has never been done before. But the problem is, once you realize that you can't, your life's purpose is lost. Success doesn't provide what was promised, and that's because it was never meant to. Attempting to find meaning in your work is a vapor. It's a mist, because you cannot make something new. But that leads us to the second problem, that is that there is no remembrance of former things. So Solomon tells us that our work is not going to be remembered. Now we know that there are exceptions to this, or it seems that there are exceptions. Leonardo da Vinci, his work is remembered. Michelangelo's work is still remembered. It's still admired. Now people still remember one of the great historical novels, Don Quixote, by Miguel Cervantes. And he died 400 years ago, but even the memory of these famous men of history is kept alive by a very limited group of people. And how long will that knowledge last? Just think about some of the great events of history. You can think of the building of the Panama Canal, which really changed the world. But who was the engineer who designed and built the Panama Canal? Nobody knows. Who remembers the other guy who was on that trip to the moon, that same trip that Neil Armstrong was on? Or we remember someone like Adolf Hitler. But who remembers the name of the person who succeeded him as the leader of Germany? One of the greatest poems that was ever written was written by Percy Bysshe Shelley, and it's called Ozymandias. And the greatness of that poem lies in the way that its message lines up with the message of Ecclesiastes. And I'm just going to read this brief poem to you. And it says, I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tells that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survives stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. So if you didn't get what was happening, the traveler is traveling through the desert, and he comes across this collapsed statue, and he sees the legs laying there and part of the head, and then part of the inscription on the statue, which is the proud words of the king. But nothing remains. It's all gone. The king had said, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. But there was nothing left. So there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Now what Solomon says here goes against everything that the unbelieving world wants to believe. And that's also nothing new. The ancient Egyptians, they were seeking immortality, and that's embodied in the monuments, the Sphinx and the pyramids, the tombs of the pharaohs. The pyramids are still there, the Sphinx is still there, but the men who built them and even the men who were entombed in them have been forgotten. So if that's true for these mighty men, these great men, powerful men of old, then how much more will it be true for each one of us who's sitting here this morning? The great stars of the past century have largely been forgotten. Now they talk about people having their 15 minutes of fame. And that's how long fame really seems to last in the grander scheme of things. Now, the great athletes, they fade from our collective memory. The musician who captures the imagination of one generation fades from the memory or even the knowledge of the next generation. How many people under 50 remember who John Lennon is or was? And how many people remember the words of John Lennon when he once said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus? So when you think of your work, when you think of your toil, you're thinking of something that is a major part of your life. Your work is in large part what defines you as a person. When people get to know each other, one of the first questions that we generally ask one another is what kind of work do you do? And so we need to think about our work wisely. We need to remember that our work, as Solomon says, is a vapor. When it comes right down to it, we are not going to accomplish anything new. And what we do accomplish will be forgotten. And for most, if not all of us, it will be forgotten sooner rather than later. So if those motivations, the things that the world uses to motivate itself to do anything, if those motivations are ultimately pointless, and if working to achieve those goals is ultimately, in the end, only going to lead into despair, what can we do? Well, that leads us to our third point, and that's the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. And this is where we need to go beyond Ecclesiastes. We need to go to the one who said these words He said, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, one greater than Solomon is here." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, the Apostle Paul calls him the power of God and the wisdom of God. And later in the same chapter, he writes, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So in him, all of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, including Ecclesiastes, finds its fulfillment. Now, our text tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, that what is has already been. We're told that everyone's toil will be forgotten, that nothing and no one's work will be remembered. But in the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verse 25, we're told about the Lord Jesus casting out an evil spirit. And there we read, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" So this, brothers and sisters, was truly something new. And clearly the Lord Jesus' work is work that has been and will forever be remembered. And that means for us, for those who have faith in him, that our toil, our labor, our work is not in vain. Now yes, it's true, we are not going to accomplish anything new. And yes, chances are pretty good that once our bodies are in the ground, it won't be more than a generation or two before no one will really recall much about us at all. But we do our work, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, obeying our earthly masters with a sincere heart as we would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. So in Christ, our work is meaningful. It becomes meaningful as we do our work for him. And as we remember the meaning of our work, what our work is and what it isn't going to provide for us. And as for being remembered, just think of the remarkable story in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Jesus is in Bethany. He's in the house of Simon the leper. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So this woman, her name isn't even mentioned, but her work is, because it was work that was done for the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms our labor, our toil, and he transforms us into a new workforce in his employ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we need to build on the foundation of Christ. And so we can build with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. A building with gold and silver and precious stones is what we do when we do our work for Christ and for his glory. And that work, brothers and sisters, is work that will last. And so the message of this first part of Ecclesiastes is that we need to remember the real purpose of our labor. Not expect it to do something for us that it can never provide, something that it was never meant to do. So if you find meaning in your meaning in this life, in your work, you can expect to be disappointed. If your life is all about your work, If that's what you're thinking about as we enter this new year, is what work you'll do and what your job will bring. If your work is an end in itself, then you're chasing vapor, you're chasing mist, you're striving after wind. And the only possible result is failure, is disappointment, is depression, disillusionment, and in the end, death. And so, the only possible conclusion, if your meaning is found in work, is that there's no reason to exist. Meaning is not found in our work. Meaning is found in Christ. And it's Christ who makes our work meaningful, makes every part of our lives meaningful. We may never accomplish anything amazing or anything memorable. We may be forgotten by men. But when we work for Christ, we can know that the work that we do will be remembered by the one who really matters, by God Himself, who has our names written in the book of life. This, brothers and sisters, is the way of wisdom. Now, wisdom requires thoughtfulness. And the turn of the calendar to a new year is a good time for that kind of meditation, that kind of thoughtfulness. Thinking about the nature of reality. What's it all about? Why are we here? What's the meaning of all this? And it also requires acceptance. The acceptance that there are going to be very many things in this life that we're never going to understand. And that acceptance of God's way is the way of wisdom. Wisdom means not seeking fulfillment and meaning in this life under the sun, but seeking it in and from the Lord. So accept that wisdom that God provides and apply it. Everything else is vapor, it's mist, it's smoke, it's steam. You can't grasp it, you can't hold on to it, it slips right through your fingers. But you can hold on to Christ. And if you do, by faith, then everything in this life becomes meaningful. Amen.